Well, I have a salvation message for you tonight, and it's based on the passage in Matthew 7, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. The speaker is Jesus, and he, knowing perfectly what will happen, gives us a picture, a sad picture of people who have lived their life thinking they were Christians. They have dedicated themselves to actions and activities that they thought secured their place in heaven. But you can almost hear the sadness in his voice as he says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, this is an important concept because he's going to be listing these things that sounds like people doing God's will, doing his good works. But this was not doing his will. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" This is where they preached, where they perhaps felt that the Holy Spirit was leading them to a certain message. "And in thy name have cast out devils." I've not done that. I really hope you haven't. That's a bad situation to be in. But they said, we've done that. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." But look at the face of Jesus when he says to them, "Then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This list of good works is now written off as works of iniquity, works of sin. How can this be? Because they had not done the will of his Father, which is in heaven. The will of God is the changing of the person, not the doing of works. Notice all the things that people think will take them to heaven, and then notice what is the only thing that really will. First of all, notice good works. People say, I'm trying. Romans 11, 6. "And if by grace," if salvation is by grace, "then it is no more of works." Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You can't call it grace if it's by works. "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You can't mix these things. Baptismal regeneration, all these works. They say, but they're works of grace. You can't do that, it says here. It's either grace, gift, or it's works, doing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, even that faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration," that's the new birth, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit making us a new person. So, this is the concept that if somehow you have settled in your thinking, you will be accepted by God because of your good works. You are mistaken. These people from the future, lost, will be protesting to him, "Lord, Lord, Master, Master, look what we have done, many wonderful works in your name." And he says, "You don't get it. That doesn't count because I never knew you." A second thing we see, a good life. I live a good life. I'm not too bad. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, those good deeds we're so proud of, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Cheryl and I were driving someplace the other day, and the wind just caught the leaves of the trees, and it just came pelting down upon us. She said, that's why they call it fall. Is that why they call it spring? Stuff springing up, falling down. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole, those who think they are whole, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When I'm talking to people about salvation, the worst thing I can hear from them is, I'm okay, you know. I've lived a pretty good life. That righteousness, they say, I don't need the doctor because I'm okay. Romans 3:10 says something else. As it is written, there is none righteous. And as though the people hearing him said, what? Not even one, he says, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, the only way you can have truly righteous deeds is if they are done from a heart of faith. You doing it to earn some kind of salvation, you're doing it with a heart of sin, and it taints everything. Paul talks about the zealous Jews, Romans 10, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You see the difference. Salvation offers God's righteousness. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. So he says, because of their ignorance, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You can submit to God's righteousness. This is not just improved human righteousness. This is God's righteousness. For Christ is the end, the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Our Reformed friends take this very verse to mean, yeah, see, you've got to keep the law because Christ fulfills the law. This is exactly not what it's saying. For you to accomplish what the law wants, you must quit trying to have the flesh succeed. You have to die to the flesh, and you have to be born again in the Spirit. Others come and say, we're going to be okay because of ordinances that we've kept, religious rituals, especially baptism. One of the verses they will point to is Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They say, see, you get baptized so that you can have remission of sin. That's not what this means. Be baptized so you will gain remission of sin? No. Not any more than if you take an aspirin for your headache, it means you take an aspirin so you will get a headache. You see? This is not the meaning. How do we know this? Because the rest of Scripture is quite clear. If baptism were an essential part, baptism or any work, but baptism especially, if it were an essential part of salvation, what would Jesus have been doing about it? But Jesus did not baptize. John 4:2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He didn't do it. How could he not do it if it was essential to salvation? Paul was glad he didn't baptize many in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He remembers it a little bit. Oh yeah, there were some others too, but but I don't remember if anybody else. Names started coming to him. But the idea here is, he says, that's not my primary work. Don't settle it down into some ecclesiastical ritual. This is not the path of salvation. In fact, the Great Commission settles it for us. The process that you and I are supposed to do in leading people to Christ. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The King James margin says, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You catch the order there. Make disciples, baptizing them. Who are to be baptized? Only those who have been made disciples. Now, you see, if being baptized makes you a disciple, this doesn't make any sense. You have to make them a disciple and then baptize them. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it's all about your trust, your belief, not about your works. John 4:26, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a fleshly thing, not a washing of the flesh to get saved. Acts 16:31, he says, what must I do to be saved? They answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He was baptized later, but they didn't say, here's how you get saved, believe and be baptized. Peter then is saying, believe, and because you have remission, be baptized. There are others who say, oh, it's okay, I go to church. I have my church membership. Here's a sad fact. Most churches send people to hell. You say, what are you, a Baptist only? No, most Baptist churches are sending people to hell. I'm just saying. I'm an equal accuser, you know. It's not about church. It's about Christ. Matthew 23:15, Jesus pointed to another church. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. See, the mentality that you have to be involved in some church work to be saved is a false one. It's not about church membership. It's about Christ membership. Others say, well, I grew up in a Christian family. One of the first young men I ever led to the Lord on the street in Charlotte, South Carolina. North Carolina? Wherever Charlotte is. I started talking to him about the Lord, and he said, he gave me this whole list of who the preachers were in his family. John 1:13. The people who were saved, he says, which were born not of blood, not a bloodline, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Seems like it was Billy Sunday that said, being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you an automobile. And then there are the sacraments. We don't call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments. We call them ordinances, rules. Sacrament, sacra, comes from the word sacred. Sacrament carries the idea that you perform the ritual that the church administers and you receive God's grace. Now, the fact is, if in the Lord's Supper you do it the way He wants, the result is you get grace, but not because of the ritual that you did, but because of the heart activity that you accepted in performing the ritual. That might have been too complicated, but let me just say, the Romanist sacraments, they have seven sacraments, but this isn't the path of salvation. These are just works. It's Christ, not a church. It's grace, not works. It's a relationship, not a ritual. It is, in fact, union with Jesus and not union with an organization. To change the way you think the way Christ thought. Again, Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. These are the ones saying, Lord, Lord, look at the many righteous works we've done in your name. But I never knew you. And so point number seven, the only sure hope is Jesus Christ. All the rest, it's peripheral, you see. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Let that sink in. You see how broad that is? You see how expansive that is? How universal that is? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what name? There's absolutely no hope in any other. There is no other name for salvation. And what is that name? Well, that's what they told the Philippian jailer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Let's recognize that it is a relationship with that person of Jesus Christ. That's the only avenue of salvation. The conclusion is this: trust Jesus. We are to come to church because God invented the church for the building up of the saints. And He warns us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So we are to come to church, but not to get saved, you see. Hopefully, people who come to church aren't saved will get saved. But they won't be saved because they came to church, you see. Trust Him as you trust a faithful doctor. You see, the idea is you put yourself into His hands. He says, I'm going to put you to sleep and do to you whatever I want. Wow. You better trust this guy, right? I'm going to take a knife and cut you open. Sop up your blood. You better trust this guy. You put yourself in His hands. Trust Him as you would trust a godly lawyer. I'm not talking hypothetically here. There are such people. All right, maybe one, two, I don't know. But trust him as you must trust a godly lawyer. He will do all the legal, all the complicated things to save you. He knows all that stuff, see. Trust Jesus as you would a godly lawyer. Trust him as you trust a brave and capable fireman to catch you when you jump out of the burning building. He will rescue you at the risk of himself. He has the physical strength, he has the know-how, he has the ability, he has the equipment, he can save you. And so you just leap out. Trust Jesus as you would the fireman. Trust him as you trust the lifeguard to bring you to safety. Cry out for help. Try to hold your breath as long as you can. Wait for the strong arms to pick you up and take you home. So tonight, there are only two groups that are here. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you see it? He that believeth on the Son, the result, has everlasting life. Not a matter of works. Trusting, resting, believing, receiving, loving Christ. Secondly, he that believeth not the Son, no matter what the works are, the result, will not see life. God's wrath abides on him. So again, then, if tonight you have been trusting your church membership, been trusting your church family, been trusting your godly family, if you've been trusting anything but the experience of the new birth, then it's a mistaken trust. You need to change, not just your works. So as we talk to people about Christ, in this dark age, they think all of us are preaching salvation by works because that's what most of the churches are doing. Let's be clear. We're offering them a relationship with the one who created them, a chance to actually experience the very purpose for which they were made, and that for all eternity. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given to us a glimpse of the future, a sad time when people will come expecting to be saved because their preachers told them that if they did certain works, they'd be okay. People expecting to be saved because the proof was in their mighty works. But what they failed was that they were not known of Christ. He had to say, I never knew you. This was not something they had and lost, for he says, I never knew you. And Father, what a sad thing it would be for someone to be with us and to hear thy word and to know that truth and never come to realize that they need to shake off their confidence in their good works, that all they need is some sort of a little helping hand and they'd be okay. They've not realized their own righteousness is no righteousness, but filthy rags before God. What we need is God's righteousness, the very God righteousness that Christ offers. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I do need to know for sure that I have experienced the new birth, that I have experienced salvation, not just because I try to do good things, but because I have trusted Christ to pay for my sin. If that's your concern, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I want to know for sure
that I'm saved. Pray for me. My friend, then let us dedicate ourselves to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that there is the offer for people to be saved because they choose to trust in Christ for that salvation, for Him to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.